Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the songs that are sung. We thank you for this day. Now we open this precious book, the absolute, perfect, preserved Word of God. And we pray that you give us the ability and the anointing, the power that's needed to be able to proclaim it. And yet at the same time, dear Father, as it's proclaimed, to receive it. And on this special day, to honor mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be reading in just a moment. You know, it's always amazing as you have two people meet together and fall in love, and then later say their vows and commitments to each other and make a covenant, and then God gives the wonderful offspring, that little boy, that little girl, and you'll be able to see them grow up, and then have that wonderful task to raise them, and then realize, wonder if you're going to ever get them raised or not. Amen. But I remember the story. You heard this, I'm sure, but it falls out in line of Mother's Day. This mother married, of course, married and had a child, and she had a little four-year-old boy between 4 and 5 years old and took him shopping with her, going to try to teach him some character and some stuff about shopping in the department store. And by the way, some kids need to be taught how to go shopping. Amen. But she was going to teach him how to be shopping. The shop, and he got there, and of course, when they went in and started down one of the aisles, he saw this lady, bless her heart, she was huge. She weighed at least 500 pounds, and she had on a pair of what they call polyester pants, and, well, you can imagine what it looked like, and it was in those days when they had beepers, didn't have phones, had beepers like to do the now. But that little fellow saw her, and he said, "Mommy, look, you know, kids don't talk soft in department stores." Said, "Mama, look at that big old fat woman." And she said, "Son, come here. Don't you ever say that again. Listen, that's impolite. It's wrong. It embarrasses people." And she tried her best to tell her that, you know, there may be some reasons for that and so forth. "You just want not to say that." He said, "Okay, Mama, I won't ever say it again." Well, they went over 3 or 4 aisles, and they turned down an aisle, and she was at the other end going down. And, of course, the story goes that the beeper went off about that time in the back harbor, and she reached for it, and he said out loud, "Mama, back, watch out, she's backing up." Well, things do happen with kids out of the mouths of babes at times that embarrasses us all. But here in this verses, we find, and I'm looking at today for just a moment, three wonderful words on this day. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." I love that parenthetical phrase. Obey your parents in the Lord. You know, God does tell us when he gives us something, he also tells us how to do that. That means simply anything that a parent would ask the child to do that would be wrong, they have a right to say no. They have a right. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For what? This is right." Then he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now turn with me to 2 Timothy, you will, chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul said to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfinched faith that's in thee." That word means that genuine, solid, real, sincere faith that you have. And this has to do with the record of God and what God was doing. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfinished faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that's in thee also." He said, when I saw this sincere, genuine, real faith in you, and I knew it was in your grandmother first and in your mother, he said, I also saw the characteristics of that in you. And then he said in verse 6, he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirred the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands." In other words, Paul laid his hand on Timothy and sent him out. But he said, you stir up the gift of God that's in you. That is, there's some things you have to learn. There's some things you have to practice. There's some things you have to do. You stir up that gift of God that is in you, which I saw that came from your mother and your grandmother. Now, that didn't make him be what he should be. He's still responsible to respond to God like Lois and Eunice did here. But it gave him an opportunity to know a situation better than someone who didn't have a godly mother or grandmother like that. Let me tell you something. It is a blessing if a person is raised in a Christian home. No matter how the child may feel, it's tough. But if you're not raised in a Christian home, you don't have the advantage that someone has that has in a Christian home. Don't make you be who you should be, but it makes you have a chance to be something that you may not have been had you not been in that atmosphere. And so at this time, Paul is talking here to Timothy. Now turn over to Titus chapter 2 also. Over to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and look down with me about verse 3 through 5. He says this, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, and to love their children." Now, these aged women, I believe, he's setting forth that they were mothers and they were wives, because what he said in verse 4, they weren't just old women. They knew what it was to be married, to have family, to have a husband. And he says to that, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. There's no way you can teach someone to love their husband unless they're married. You can't read enough books to know how to do it. Every individual is different. There's no way you can teach someone how to love their children. You may talk about how to raise your children, but I'm talking about loving their children, because every child will be different. And there's a different way that God gives to see and analyze to love children. And so he says here that they to love their husband and to love their children. Now, in verse 5, he said to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. He said that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Then this last verse I want to look with me is found in, again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22. The like figure there whereunto even baptism does now also say thee, watch this parenthetical phrase, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but in answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, now this goes back to verse 21, Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, powers being made subject unto him. In these few verses of scripture, there are three words that are very closely associated with each other in our minds as you read them. I would like for you to close your eyes for just a moment, and when I mention these three words, think what comes to your mind. Close your eyes a moment, and there's three words that I've read about here now in God's word that are very closely associated with each other. The first word, of course, is mother. What comes to your mind when you hear the word mother? With your eyes closed, the second word, of course, is the word home. What comes to your mind when you think of a home? And the third word here is heaven. What comes to your mind when you think of heaven? Three wonderful words: mother, home, heaven. Sit with me. Mother, home, heaven. Mother. What is a home without a mother? What is a home? You might could have a home without a father, but you can never have a real home without a mother. You may try, but you can't. And of course, the complete of a home is to have a father and a mother. Many will enter into their eternal home in heaven through a mother's prayer. There's a characteristic about a mother that God put in the home that's needed for children. Now, we need the strong hand of a father, but we need also the tender hand of a mother. And I want to speak to you on these three wonderful words. First of all, we look at the word mother. Someone said, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she'll not turn out to be a nag. I don't know about that. But a mother said one time to her son, Bill, she said, Bill, it's time for you to take a nap. And he said, I don't want to take a nap. She said, you got to take a nap. We're tired and need to take a nap. And little Bill said, "Mother, I don't understand it. Every time you get tired, I have to take a nap." It's amazing the conversation goes between parent and their child. It's been said also that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, all of us have heard that all our lives. How true that is. If it's a godly mother, then more than likely, there may be some maverick, but more than likely, you're going to see the children, even though there's things that happen in their life that God will bring back to remembrance of what they learned in those early days. If they're ungodly, then you look at other products of life. I go back and I look. Nero's mother, the great emperor of Rome of years ago, she was a murderess, and she gave this world a cruel man in history. Her son killed many others and also was great havoc against the church in that first century when he was emperor of Rome. Lord Byron's mother was a proud, worldly, intellectual aristocrat and gave the world the same type of person that Nero did. And yet on the other hand, John Wesley's mother was a praying, painstaking, sensible, godly mother who gave the world John Wesley, who started the great Methodist movement in his particular day. I mean, he was a great man of God in the 19th century. Now, Susan Wesley had 17 children that lived. Susan Wesley rules were very strenuous and very straightforward for her family. Her husband is known very little, and very few people, and if any, knows who her husband is. But they know who Susan Wesley is. The rules of her home, which was never fought against by her husband, to her children. Rule number one, no child was given something because he or she cried for it. Number two, no eating between meals except when one was sick. Number three, 7 to 8 o'clock was the time that a child went to bed. And then again, she regulated sleep during the day until the child got too big to sleep. Number four, small children had their own table near the big table. And when they learned how to use a fork and a spoon and a knife correctly, they could move to the main table. Number five, children had to eat and drink all that was on their plate and their cup. Number six, children must address each other as a sister or a brother. They were not even allowed to call each other by name unless they put sister or brother in before that. Now, that's different than today. It seemed to be that there's no control at all. I mean, children today address each other like you fool, you nerve, you flake, you hothead, and words worse than that. Susan would never allow that in her home. You say, as a mother, I don't know if I can stop that. You start early enough, you can't. Now, when they get older and set, you still correct them. When I hear someone call someone some name, and you ask any of our grandchildren, I say, you'll not do that. I don't care if they get mad with me or not, because there's a way you need to treat your loved ones. And by the way, you say, well, they are a nerve, but don't tell them that. Amen? Amen. Over and over again, Susan Wesley explained, refused to allow her children to see her temper. John Wesley said while he was in college, he still asked his mother what books to read, even in college. Look what she produced, as God produced through her. George Washington's mother was a good, plain, sensible woman who gave America the father of our country. Augustine's mother was wanting to go with him on a trip one time, and he felt that she was too old and that she is sick to some degree, and he didn't want her to go with her because something might happen to her. And his mother said to Augustine, she said, "Son," and I quote, "my life is hid with Christ in God. If God is my home, how can I die away from home?" Some of my godly people, folks, you don't hear much of these days. We're tangled in the world so much that all the thing we can think when we talk is what the world says rather than what God has to say. One day, Dwight Eisenhower, his mother was waiting him as to arrive at a certain place that she was at. And she's waiting for a famous husband who was president of the United States to arrive. And while he's waiting for the plane to come in, Air Force One, someone said to her at that time, to Mrs. Eisenhower, "You must be very proud of your famous son." And she said, "Which one are you talking about?" I love that. I mean, being president didn't make him no more better his son than being someone who was not president. That shows a godly attitude, ladies and gentlemen. Prestige didn't mean nothing to her. Being a good son did. We're talking about people that we know and have talked about through the years. Billy Sunday told of a vision of a home one day that he wanted to visit that had been in one of his crusades. And he got to the door and knocked on the door, and a little six-year-old girl came to the door and said, "Is Miss So-and-so here?" And the little six-year-old said, "Yes, Miss Sunday, she's here, but you have to wait. My mother prays between 9 and 10 o'clock every day." He said, "I sat down and waited 40 minutes for her to pray before I talked to her." He said, "I didn't have one bit of reservation about it." He said, "I'll tell you why I was sitting there. I felt the presence of God all over that house." Ladies, we're missing something in our day. Gentlemen, we're missing something in our day about the presence of God. We've been duped to believe that somewhere or another in four walls where we get together and hear all kinds of music and jump up and down. Listen, God's presence is more than that. I'll tell you that today. Demons of hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from their praying mother. A godly mother is the greatest blessing ever given to a family of children. And yet a godless, wicked, worldly, booze-drinking, unfaithful mother is the greatest curse a family of children can have. Some mothers ask, "How old should the children be before they're trained to serve our Lord?" Sometimes one mother said 6-year-old, another said 5 years old, the third one said 4 years old. A mother once said, "When they began to walk is a good time." But another mother, which the fifth one they asked, she said this, and I quote, "You began 20 years before the birth of her child with a mother. You began 20 years before she ever thinks about having a child, before the child is birthed." And then again, one mother said, "Well, you know, God is going to take care of our child." Now, that's a good thought for anybody. God's going to take care of our child. The second mother said, "If my child does not get any better by tomorrow, we're going to give him to our Lord." And the third mother said, "I've already given all my children to the Lord. Whatever he does, I have to accept and submit because they're his." I'm talking about the difference. God pity a woman who forgets God, or anyone else who forgets God. A mother makes the home. When you talk about the home, other than Christ, she is the foundation. Though Christ is the rock, she's the one that you build upon also, that home as a rock. When a mother dies, the home is broken up. Godly mothers are the greatest blessing given to a family of children. And I've seen that. After I got older and had my family, many times I talked to my dad. As a boy, 13-year-old, his mother died. She was a godly woman. Everybody I ever talked to said she was a godly woman. And when he died, when she died, their home was broken up. And their children were sent to different places in the family to live for 3 years because they had no mother. And then after the day his dad married again, he tried to get them all back together. Most of the time you'll find when a mother dies, the home is literally broken up. Mother. A child wants to ask, "Where is your mother? Where is your home?" When we think about the mothers, we think about a home. And the child was asked, "Where is your home?" And he said this, "Wherever my mother's at is my home." They make a difference. The home is a house where homes meet. If you have just a house, you don't have a home. You can hang your coat anywhere, but you don't have a home. The main difference between a house and a home is the letters L-O-V-E, love. You can have a house and not have anything but chaos, but you'll never have a home without love. And it'll be God's love manifesting itself through you and I as we find our place this side of eternity. A house is built by hands. A home is built by love. God wants our home to be a place that's not a place of peace and a place of pleasure and a place, ladies and gentlemen, that where you and I can enjoy each other as a family. He doesn't want it a house of horror. And it takes three people to make a good, satisfied marriage to have a good home. It takes God first, and then a godly husband and a godly wife. And then God will produce the offspring for those. One person said, and his name's Charles Crow, he said, "A home is a world of strife shut out and a world of love shut in. He says a home, a place where the small are great and the great are small. A home, the Father's kingdom, the mother's world, and the children's paradise. A home is where we grumble the most and are treated the best. A home is the center of our affection, round which our heart's best wishes twine. A home is the place where our stomachs get 3 square meals a day and our hearts get thousands during the day as far as a vice is concerned. Home, sweet home, when each lives for the other and they all live for God, you'll find the center, what we're talking about here, as a home. A house is where a house, where a home meets. A house is more than just 4 walls and a roof. You've heard me say, thank God, if you've got a home and you can leave the cares of this world and get around a family altar somewhere or another in that home and shut out the world and enjoy the pleasure and the presence of Almighty God in that home. That is a home. Andrew Murray had 11 children who became adults. 5 sons became ministers. 4 daughters became ministers' wives. 10 grandsons became missionaries. 13 grandsons became 10 grandsons became ministers. 13 grandsons became missionaries. The strict home, the strict Christian home, was the most important factor in their lives, and mainly helped by their mothers. And I've thought, and I've heard others sometimes said, I wonder how things would turn out today if they were living today. I'll tell you this, the day is different than it was in Andrew Murray's day. He didn't have to worry about his kids going to school and hear something that's other against God. He didn't have to worry about them looking at television or the website and find ungodly stuff and that. They didn't have those things. He didn't have to worry. In fact, anytime they heard anything be ungodly, they had to get in something and go, probably a mule wagon or car or something, and they had to go to it or walk to it somewhere else. It didn't just come to them. Today, it all comes to us. You don't have nothing you can look at in your home just about without seeing something that's ungodly. That is, if you look at it. You know what I'm talking about. And you wonder what would happen today if, you know, we go back and think sometimes what a joy, and I know the world thinks we're mad when we say that, but what a joy it would be if we could just have that which pertained to God and that only and live this life here and then go home and be with the Lord. That'd be a joyful time. But nowadays they say, well, you cut out all the fun. What good is the fun here if it's going to send you to hell? What good is to have the fun here if everything that son is satanic inspired this side of eternity? Gone are the most important pieces of the furniture of the home today, and that is the family altar. We talked about mothers, and we talked about home. Now I want to talk about heaven. This life is just a training ground for service to come. This life, right now, when we come into time, we're born in time to be the vessel for God. Sad to say, most people are headed to hell in the lake of fire. Nowadays, they call that hate crime to say that, but that's Bible truth. Anybody who reads this book cannot get away from the fact that God loves this world so much, He sent His Son that they might have life and be brought back, redeemed back unto a place to be called children of God. Not just the created hand of God, but the children of God. And ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty has done all that He can do. But man, in his mental state he's in, rebels against what God says and does, and he listens to men in high places rather than listen to God, who's over it all. And for one to think that God will not do what he said he'd do about what Jesus has done for us to save us, then they're really off the wall. And to think that God will not destroy or send a person to a place of punishment because they refuse Jesus Christ, Satan has duped them to the place to believe a complete lie. And so therefore you and I, who believe this many times, are mocked and laughed. But the life is just a training ground. This life is for service to come. Things change here. Things fade away here. But in heaven they never change. They don't have to change. You mean when we get there? Yes, sir. What God does for us with the new Jerusalem, what God does for us, the glorified body, what God does for us in that place where he's preparing at this time, and I believe he's already got it ready. I believe Gabriel's got the trumpets tuned up, the sound, the things are on the wall. It will never have to change when we get there. Now, that'll blow your mind. Things are changing here all the time. But to think we can go to a place, there never has to be a change. You know why? When things are perfect, you don't have to change. And God is a perfect God. There are some places here that we are not allowed to go. There are some places now you can't just get up and go if you want to. I can go anywhere I want to. Try. You might go and pick the place you go because you know you can go there. Or you can go to the mountain beach anytime you want to. I try to go see, get in the president's house. You can't, you're fine. Just try to do what you want to do on the road somewhere or another. We're tied good fast. But when we get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, there won't be a place that God won't allow us to go. And by the way, you won't have to catch a bus or train either. You say, well, you can't have bus and train up. You won't have to catch a plane either. Because there's going to be interspace travel in a way that you had never seen before. No use talk about it. There's no way you can explain it. Anybody can get in glorified body and leave this earth and go back where Jesus was at before he came. In 10 days and be back, 5 to go and 5 to come back in the book of Acts, that's traveling pretty fast. And we've never seen anything travel that fast before. And we'll be able to do that. Heaven is beyond our dreams. Heaven is beyond our imagination. Therefore, when we think about a home, God gave us a pleasant, peaceful place when he's in the center of it. When we think about our mother, he gave us a compassion. You know, I'm glad wrapped up in God is the characteristics of a mother and also of a father. He's our heavenly father, but he also has the compassion as a mother has. I read a little story a dad was telling of a small boy. And he's told his, he had a deadly disease as he was dying. And his daddy mother was talking to him one day, right towards the end of his life. And he said to his daddy and mother, I see a big house and a happy people around it, dressed in white. Can't you see it? And they said, son, no, we don't see it. Well, I see it. I see this big house, Dad. Mother, I see this big house. And there's a lot of people around this big house that's got on white dresses and white clothes and so forth. He said, well, we can't see it, son. And the reason probably is because you're looking into heaven. And we can't see that now because we're not ready to go. Though they're ready to meet the Lord, at that moment, they knew they didn't feel death coming on because they're going to have a heart attack. But he saw something, and he was telling them what he saw as a little boy. And by the way, the mind of a little boy don't lie either when you see things. And as he saw that, they were talking to him again, said, we can't go right now, son, but yet that must be the Lord. He must be showing you something. And he said, but we'll go sometime in the future. Your mother and daddy are ready to meet the Lord. And if God don't see fit to make you well, we'll see you sometime in the future. And they said to that little boy, as a mother and dad, we love you. And the story goes that he said, I love you too, Daddy and Mommy. And then suddenly he cried out, and I quote what they said he said, there's a man holding out his arms to me. And he was gone. Just that fast, he was gone. I don't know of anything in this world that can bless your heart and soul when something like that happens than the words of our Lord and Savior. I don't care who you're at, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I don't care how bad the situation is, but keep in mind, I'm in control all the way. And though man has his will to do what he wants to do, the ungodly can do what he wants to do, but I want you to know they can never go so far. I believe, though Satan looks like he's loose, I believe he's on a chain and he can go no further than God allows him to go. God can yank his neck anytime he wants to. When we stand with tears in our eyes and our hearts are broken, like I've seen the last 2 weeks families do, we know that God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We know that his son made that promise to us also while he was here. Three words, mother, home, heaven. They go together. And I find in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, honor thy father and mother. And since we're talking about mothers today, honor thy mother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he said to Timothy, he had a solid faith, a sincere, unfinished faith, sincere, strong faith that his mother and grandmother had. And he said, I've seen it in both of them, and I see it in you. And of course, Paul let us know the fact that just because mother and dad's a Christian don't make us a Christian, but he gives us an opportunity to hear the precious word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never be saved unless you hear the gospel. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute, why did you say that? Because that's the only thing that tells us what Jesus has done for us. The gospel is the good news to a lost damn world that's headed to hell. And the gospel is that good news that bursts forth, tells us about what? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how the blood that was shed at Calvary was God's blood, and he shed it that we might be washed from our sin. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about this man, Jesus Christ. He was solid, Timothy was, in his faith. And then Titus 2 and verse 5 talked about the mother in the homes, the keepers of the homes, and some other things. And then we read the last thing when Peter had told us about this event in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he used the life figure whereunto that baptism and saving said, not to put him with the filth of the flesh, and that means you got to go back and study how you're saved. He said, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, he said, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers been made subject unto him. Isn't that amazing? Angels and authorities and power. I don't care where man's at. I don't care where demons are at. I don't care where Satan's at. They never have the power to usurp the authority against God. He's always in control. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers been made subject to him. And one day, every individual who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, they will bow their knee, they will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and they'll not do no good. Thank God for a home where there's a family altar. Thank God there's a home where there has a Bible that teaches the children in early years, though they may not even read it, and through the years. You know what a sad thing it is when a child has a privilege to be in a home where they read the Bible, and then get out and start a home and don't read the Bible. That's sad. If you're in here today and you're out of school and you're thinking about a home, you need to be sure that one of the things you have in your home, if you don't have another stick of furniture, is a place where you can have a family altar and have your Bible so you can read it as a family. It ought to be there. You need it as a family. Once your family gets grown, you can take your individuality and do what you want to do. But I'm saying the family needs to see that in those years as you grow up this side of eternity. Would you say it with me again? Mother, home, heaven. One more time. Mother, home, heaven. And I prayed, and this morning early as I was studying, I prayed that God would give our mothers a great day today. Because with Jesus Christ, they make the home. Every man would say in here, you know, we could try to fill the place, but there's no way, and here's the thing, there's no way that a dad could ever be a mother. And by the way, there's no way that a mother could ever be a dad. But I'll say to you that if the dad is left to try to keep the home together, it won't be the home like it would be if it's just the mother left to keep the home together. Because we're made different. But what a joy to have a mother and dad who'll pray with you. Who'll be stern with scriptures to you, realizing that the home is probably the most pleasant, best, wonderful place that you have on this earth other than the church. Would you stand to your feet, please? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never been born again, someone looking upstream through the website, you've never been born again. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the most important thing. You can't have and can't be the person we want to be without the new birth. As we sing, I pray that God would touch our hearts. You'd yield to what you have to do. Our Father, Lord, we do love you. And every one of us here can think in the quietness of this hour, when they knew their mother and dad, and even some homes when children grow up and don't know the difference between a godly mother and dad or ungodly, they still love their mother and dad. And it's only as they get older and look back and realize there was a difference. I can vouch for that. Dear Father, help someone today to feel the blessed hand of God, the wonderful tug of the Spirit of God to the heart. Dear Lord, give every mother and dad in this building and those who hear this message the desire to want to be that which, first of all, would be pleasing to you, that when their children get old, they remember those times when God was a center of their home. Have your way today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.